Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We reflect this morning on our gospel lesson, John chapter 3. I invite you to be seated. Isn't it true that we generally look for concrete proof about the things in life? We want to be able to define on our own terms how things are supposed to work. And isn't that why so often we appeal to science? For the ultimate explanation about everything in life is meant to work in the universe and ourselves as well. And very often, we treat scientific pronouncements as if they are sort of the last word on matters of truth. In fact, you'll hear on both sides of a debate, well, according to scientific study. And then what follows is evidence that supposedly supports one side of the debate or the other. But if both sides are appealing to science, then of course it begs the question, which science is it that should be accepted? To be sure, scientific inquiry and discovery has revolutionized our lives in an infinite number of ways, itself being as an extraordinary blessing from God, that we have the curiosity and the capacity to explore and understand much of the world in which we live. And we can praise God for that endeavor. But the Word of God before us today reminds us clearly that the greatest truth in life will never be revealed by the kind of proof we so often expect and demand in life. Looking at our gospel, John 3, we encounter Nicodemus, that familiar story of the man coming to Jesus at night. He's coming, of course, because he's curious and maybe has the best of intentions. And he's coming at night because he's trying to hide his curiosity from his fellow Pharisees. We know, of course, that they are the ones who would eventually plot to kill Jesus. So Nicodemus is surely trying to protect his own reputation, maybe even protect his own skin. So this conversation needs to happen in the dark and in secret. He very respectfully begins the conversation saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Today's language, we might say, no one can do this kind of amazing stuff without God's help. Now notice that there is no question mark in Nicodemus' statement, but it is clearly intended to be a question. Who are you? How do you do what you do? Why are you here? How can I know for sure? Nicodemus has snuck out in the night in search of proof about Jesus, proof that he can grasp and make sense of. I mean, and isn't that what we're all searching for so often? Well, Jesus knows exactly why they are together in the dark. He knows what Nicodemus wants. But instead of offering him a kind of earthbound proof, Jesus points Nicodemus instead toward the source of truth. He makes it very clear that for Nicodemus, as for all of us, we have a need to see the greatest of truths in spiritual terms. Jesus declares, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, let's be fair. Nicodemus responds as any one of us would have responded in that very same moment. In fact, as many people still respond to Jesus' words today, saying something along the lines of, "What? Born again? That doesn't make any sense at all." Nicodemus' actual reply to Jesus reveals that he is still seeking some kind of concrete proof in saying, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You can hear the frustration in his voice. If it were today, he would likely have added the phrase, "Science will never allow for an explanation like that. That's no proof." Well, in that sense, he would be correct. Earthly proof, appealing to science, will never explain what Jesus means when he says that you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And still, poor Nicodemus is confused. So Jesus offers this illustration of the movement of the wind to help him recognize that there is a mystery in the work of the Holy Spirit. But it remains at work, just as the wind remains active invisibly throughout the world. What Jesus is really doing in his conversation with Nicodemus is inviting him to see differently. He is essentially saying to this religious leader, "Look at me. Keep your eyes on me and you will see all that you need to understand and believe." And that is exactly what our Lord is saying to us. We need to look at Jesus. We need to recognize that he is the ultimate source of truth and life. And of course, that essential truth is behind our Lenten theme, Eyes on Jesus. And by now, I trust that everyone has received a copy of the devotional book. It's gone to all of our congregation families, our school families, our Lutheran High staff. So if you have not received one, see one of us after worship. We'll make sure that you do. I would strongly encourage you to be reading through that devotional booklet with us. And if you are, then perhaps you would recognize that this past Tuesday, the scriptural passage was from 1 Corinthians. And it echoes what Jesus says to Nicodemus and to us, where Paul writes, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit," recognizing that ultimate truth must have a God-centered source. "Just look to me," Jesus is saying. Now he goes on in his meeting with Nicodemus to give him a clue, a glimpse into what is going to happen. He says, "The Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now here we know what Nicodemus couldn't have known. We know that he is referring to the cross, that Jesus knew that he was going to be lifted up on that cross, sacrificed for our sake. And then Jesus says the most well-known, most famous 24 words in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He tells Nicodemus, he tells the whole world by way of Holy Scripture why he came into the world and why he was going to the cross. And it ought not be missed that in these powerful words, Jesus invites life-changing faith instead of some flimsy earthbound proof. So I'd invite you again to consider humanity's demand for so-called proof. Do you really need more proof that this is a broken world and that mankind is not actually going to fix it? Or if you look at it on the flip side, do you have any proof that mankind is truly on a solid path toward eradicating war and violence, crime and corruption, greed and selfish ambition? Well, let's be honest. There is an overwhelming body of evidence that the world in which we live will follow this same pattern with different players in different times and slightly different circumstances that it has followed since the fall into sin at the very dawn of humanity. Now, surely we always strive for better. But let's never be so naive or so arrogant as to believe that we, human beings, can solve this brokenness on our own. And the same can be said of our own lives. Do you really need any more proof that your own life record is flawed? That brokenness and baggage are as much a part of your personal life as it is in the world we see all around us? We are all people in need of a solution that the natural world or human philosophy simply cannot offer. And we are so often tempted to keep our own search for life's greatest truth shrouded in darkness, like Nicodemus did. But to us, once again, Jesus offers the same answer he offered that night: look to me. He offers spiritual truth that transcends what we can see around us. He offers himself. Jesus lifted up on that tree because of God's incomparable love for you personally, for your children, your family. The Spirit of God is indeed at work creating such transcendent faith in our hearts. The Spirit is at work in the waters of baptism. We celebrate with joy whenever a child or an adult is born anew in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is at work in the words of the Bible that are before us again today and hopefully every day. Whether they are those familiar words of John 3:16 or any of the other 31,000 some odd verses of Holy Scripture. For later, in John's Gospel, he makes it very clear as he writes, "These things are written," that is the Scriptures, "these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you may have life in his name." So let us come out of the darkness of doubt and denial and dwell in that glorious light of faith and freedom. Hebrews 11, verse 1 teaches that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So may the Spirit of God grant to each one of us such faith, faith to fix our eyes on Jesus, faith to see what he has done for us, and faith to have hearts that will believe that in him, God's love is made abundantly clear for all to see. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, today and always. Amen.